If you could turn, please, back to Hebrews 11, verse 20. And let's just hear those three verses again. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leant on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. When you think of a life of faith, who do you think of? Well, for many Christians, our minds, when we think of someone who lived a life of faith, our minds might turn to some Christian biography we have read. The story of some great Christian hero. Perhaps, just plucking one example, perhaps a famous missionary like James Hudson Taylor, who went to China as a missionary doctor in the middle of the 19th century and served God there for about 50 years. He was a man of extraordinary faith in God. And God used him to achieve remarkable things. So maybe you think of someone like that. Can I then ask you another question? If you have read a biography of someone like Hudson Taylor, or heard a talk about them, or maybe as we did on in the week, watched a film about their life, how do you feel? I guess we all feel, if we're Christians, that the answer ought to be, oh, I'm really inspired by them to live by faith, really inspired to live for God. We know that's what the answer ought to be. But if we're honest, maybe the answer is really, reading about them, hearing about them, seeing a film about them, I feel a failure. I mean, praise God for James Hudson Taylor and the rest of them, but my life has been nothing like theirs. I don't feel encouraged when I hear about them. I feel depressed. You know, we look back at our own lives, and for many of us, even after we first came to faith, there have been huge chunks of our lives, maybe even for some of us decades of it, when we certainly were not living by faith. And so we might hear about all these great men and women of God, but we feel, oh, have I blown it? Will God write me off as a failure? Is it too late for me to turn back to God? Well, if that is how you feel, then tonight's passage is a huge encouragement. It's about the faith of three men, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. They were, don't know if you spotted this, they were the son and grandson and great-grandson of that famous father of faith, Abraham. In that order, the son, grandson, great-grandson. So they were themselves a grandfather, father, and grandson. In the book of Genesis, their stories take up 25 chapters, about half the book. But the writer to the Hebrews, just gives us, literally in our translation, one verse on each of them. He covers them not in 25 chapters, but in three verses. He picks out just one incident from each of their lives. And in each case, it's very, very striking. The incident he selects is at the end of their lives. In each case, it's about what they did when they believed their death could be near. And that is hugely encouraging to us, as we'll see, I trust, but also hugely challenging. It's hugely encouraging because the first two of them, Isaac and Jacob, messed up big time. Their lives may have ended with faith, but faith certainly didn't mark all of their lives. And yeah, God has included them in this sort of picture gallery of heroes of faith. So what an encouragement to us, to you, to me, if we have messed up big time in the past. If you are a Christian, whatever has happened in your past, God has forgiven you. Back in chapter 10, lovely verses, verses 17 and 18. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. See, the only thing that matters is whether you have faith at the end of your life. I've given the sermon there, the heading, faith ends well. Faith ends well. There may be some huge blips in the middle. When we were praying earlier, Tony was using the picture of a graph for the mathematically minded. The graph, as it were, of our faith isn't a sort of nice upward straight line. It's a sort of, oh, whoops, there's some big dips in it. You know, and for you, it might be a very big dip. But so long as it ends with faith, faith ends well. That's hugely encouraging, but these verses are also hugely challenging, because the writer also looks to the end of the life of the third character, Joseph. Now, Joseph was very unlike his father and his grandfather. As far as we can tell from the book of Genesis, and of course that's all we know about Joseph, Joseph walked faithfully with God for years and years and years. But interestingly, the writer to the Hebrews doesn't look at that record of years, maybe decades of faithful living. He looks at the end of Joseph's life too. And hallelujah, yes, Joseph was living by faith at the end of his life too. Now we praise God for that, but let's face up to the fact that there was a temptation for Joseph's head to be turned by the riches and power and fame he had achieved in Egypt that we'll look at later. But his head wasn't turned by it. You know, the Old Testament sadly contains the stories of several people who started out well, even spectacularly it seemed, but finished badly. Thank God Joseph was not one of them. But the focus on the very end of Joseph's life challenges you and me. Don't rest on past faith, trust in God to the end of the race. We want to be like Joseph. We want to be like the Apostle Paul, who says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, his last letter, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Faith ends well. It doesn't just start off well, even spectacularly, and then sort of fizzle out like a sort of firework. Genuine faith ends well. This may sound a very odd thing to you that I'm about to say, but the greatest encouragement for me in my ministry is taking the funerals of those who have made it to the finishing line of life and are still at the end of their lives, clearly living by faith. It's great to see dear Elizabeth here tonight. I can't tell you what an encouragement it was to be with Geraint towards the end of his life. Still talking about the Lord to others, still trusting in Christ. Faith ends well. So we're going to now, I've just got two brief points, fill out those lessons by looking at how we see faith in the lives of those three people. We're going to start with looking at Isaac and Jacob, then we'll look at Joseph. So I've just got two points. Firstly, failures can end their life with faith. Failures can end their life with faith. Verses 20 and 21. So verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. But let's backtrack to a lot earlier in Isaac's life. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was expecting twins. And the Lord spoke to her, and this is what he said, Genesis chapter 25, verses 22, 23. The babies jostled each within her, and she said, why is this happening to me? You know, we're used to children sort of squabbling when they come out, but wow, squabbling in the womb. Why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the elder will serve the younger. So that was a clear word from the Lord that the elder of the two twins, Esau, would serve the younger Jacob. Now, Isaac must have known what the Lord had revealed to his wife. But hold on, there's a problem here. What was revealed was profoundly against the culture of their day. In Isaac's day, the firstborn, even if it was just the firstborn of two twins, was the one who got the rights of the firstborn. He got, as it were, the greater blessing from his father. He would be the leader of the family in the next generation. Now here's the million-dollar question. Will Isaac follow the culture of his day, or will he listen to what God has told him? Now, before we find out what happened, we need to recognize that we all face the same challenge. Not of who gets the greater blessing amongst the twins we're about to give birth to, but this question of, are we going to follow the culture of our day? Or are we going to listen to God and believe what he says and do what he says? The most obvious examples of culture, of conflict with culture in our day, lie in the areas of gender and sexuality and marriage. Will you and I listen to the culture around us, the world around us, the people around us, or will we listen to God? Okay, let's come back to Isaac. What did Isaac do? Well, Genesis chapter 27, 1 to 4 tells us exactly what Isaac did. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for his elder son Esau and said to him, "My son, here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I'm now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out into the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." What did Isaac do? Isaac chose to ignore God. He was going to give Esau his blessing. He was going to ask the Lord to bless Esau. And he was going to give Esau the prominent place over his brother. You can almost see his mind whirring away. You know, Isaac's thinking, clearly God had made a mistake in what he said to Rebecca. Oh, maybe she misheard God. Oh, come on, you can't step that far out of line with your culture, can you? No, the firstborn has to have the blessing. But what happens? The Lord will have none of it. You can read all about it if you carry on reading in Genesis 27. Isaac, as we saw there, was blind. Rebekah, his wife, persuades Jacob to trick his father, to pretend to be Esau. And he gets there, in with the food, before Esau has come back from hunting game. And the result is that Isaac gives Jacob the blessing of the firstborn. You see, Isaac cannot overrule God's will. And here's the bottom line, nor can you. You can read about it all in Genesis 27 when you get home. Not now, when you get home. But here's the key point. Isaac was not one of those squeaky keen characters who seems to have always lived a consistent life of faith. So did God give up on him? No. How did it all end? Well, it ended, as Lynn read for us earlier, chapter 28, with this is what Isaac says right at the end. Well, a bit later on, he still actually lives quite a while longer. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham." In other words, he's saying, I understand and believe that you are the one who is going to, as it were, inherit the promise made to Abraham. Isaac accepted God's will. He believed it. He acted on the promise God had given to his father Abraham. He believed what God had revealed all those years ago, to Rebekah. He believed that the promises made to Abraham would be fulfilled through Jacob and his descendants, not through Esau and his descendants. And interestingly for us, that, in Genesis 28, is the last incident recorded from Isaac's life. The next thing we read about Isaac is that he dies and his sons bury him. He was living by faith when he died. Now, that is a hugely encouraging story for any of us who have caved in, who have fallen in line with our depraved culture, rather than being willing to count the cost and step out of line with those around us by believing God's promise and obeying him. You see, when you do that, when you or I do that, when we sort of compromise, give in to the culture, Satan then wants us to believe, that's the end. You've blown it. But faith believes that God welcomes back the person who has backslidden, the person who has turned away from him. God welcomes them back if they return to the path of faith. Christ died so that you might be forgiven. So if that is you, if you are, to use that famous story from one of Jesus' parables, if you are a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, turn back to Jesus now. Turn back to God the Father now. And just as in the parable, you will be welcomed with open arms. So that's Isaac. What about Jacob? Verse 21, back in Hebrews 11. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Jacob was a schemer. Jacob's motto in life, certainly as a young man, seems to have been that if you're going to get on in life, you have to plot and plan and manipulate events and manipulate those around you. If you'd said to Jacob, come on, Jacob, why not just simply trust God to fulfill his promises for you? Jacob would have responded something like this. No way, you have to look after number one. You can't just leave it to God. Now, is that you? You may turn up at church on a Sunday. You may call yourself a Christian. You may truly be a Christian. Jacob clearly had some sort of belief in God as a young man, if you read through his story. But like Jacob, deep down, you don't really trust God. And you believe you have to try and sort out everything for yourself. Is that you? Certainly, as I look back over the years, I can see something of that in me. But here is the good news for people like me, and possibly you too. God doesn't give up on us. He didn't give up on Jacob. He kept intervening in Jacob's life. He kept on finding ways to show Jacob that actually it's he, God, who is in control, not Jacob. And eventually, Jacob learned that lesson too, and lived by faith. Those wonderful two verses when he's blessing Joseph's sons in Genesis 48, verses 15 and 16. Then he blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the God who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth. It's very striking what he says in the middle. If you'd have asked Jacob some years earlier, who's been your shepherd, you know, who's cared for you throughout your life? If Jacob was honest, he'd have to say, I have done. I've been my own shepherd. But now he recognizes that God has been my shepherd. I look back and actually it wasn't me sorting it all out, making a success of life. It was God. And if you asked him years ago, who has delivered you from all harm? Who's, you know, there are all sorts of people who got it in for Jacob, starting with his older brother when he sort of cheated him out of the birthright and the blessing. Who's delivered you, Jacob? Oh, I worked it out myself. I was sensible enough to flee. But now he looks back and says, God is the angel, the messenger who has delivered me from all harm. He's living by faith now. And he recognizes that for his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, going forward, what they need is not to be as cunning and crafty as he was. They just need God's blessing. He truly was a man of faith at the end of his life. He was simply resting on God's promises. Now what about you? Can you look back over your life, especially if it's been a long life? But even if you haven't been a believer for long, can you look back and see your salvation, your staying in the faith, your being hauled back into the faith when you've gone astray? You're growing more like Christ, your eternal hope. And can you look back and say, that wasn't in the slightest my achievement. That was all God's doing. God has made my shepherd. God has delivered me from harm. And as you think of your spiritual children or grandchildren, so to speak, those, you know, who are following you in the faith, are you above all praying for them that God will bless them? Not have you got this policy sorted out and that investment sorted out and that inheritance to give onto them? Those might help them, but not much. What they really need is God's blessing. Are you praying for them? Are you living by faith? Faith ends well. So much for Isaac and Jacob. What about Joseph, just much more briefly as we close? Secondly, we've seen failures can end their life with faith. Secondly, we see that successes, people who are successful, need to end their life with faith. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Joseph was one of life's successes. Now, things had been really black at one point. His brothers were so jealous of him that they sold him as a slave. That wasn't a great start. Then, as a slave in Egypt, his master's wife lied about him, and he was put in prison, slave in a foreign country in prison. But eventually he was wonderfully released from prison and became ruler of the whole land of Egypt. You can read about it all from Genesis 37 onwards. It is a real rags-to-riches story. And becoming the ruler of the whole land of Egypt under Pharaoh, he was actually used by God to save the entire land from starvation in a famine. So let's sort of see on the credit side, as it were, of Joseph's ledger of life. He was a powerful man, tick. He was a rich man, tick, tick, tick. He was a national hero, tick, 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 tick. He was a success. Joseph could have basked in the status of being a great hero. When he died, he could have been buried in a great tomb. I did a bit of Googling, and apparently the pyramids belonged to an earlier era of Egypt, so he probably wouldn't have ended up in a pyramid. But I'm sure he would have got a great tomb and a great plaque saying, here lieth the remains of Joseph, this fantastic hero of Egypt, our national saviour. But no, he knew that he was one of God's people, and that his people's future lay in the promised land. He knew that they would leave Egypt one day. And so, even in death, his hopes lay in the promised land. He wanted to be buried there. In Genesis 50, verses 24 and 25, again, Lynn read these verses for us. Have we got those on the screen? I can't remember, John. Yeah, we have. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear on oath and said, God will surely come to your aid. Then you must carry my bones up from this place. And yeah, that's exactly what happened. In the next book, in Exodus, we read this, when they go out of Egypt in the Exodus, several hundred years later, Exodus chapter 13, verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear on oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. And when in the next generation Joshua led the people into the land, we read in Joshua 24, verse 32, it's actually literally the last verse of Joshua, and Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. Wow. Now, for some of us, you know, as you reflect, life might have been quite successful in ways that the world recognizes. You and I might be people who've made it. Our careers have gone reasonably well. Our family life has turned out well. Mother's Day for you has been a great joy rather than a great source of pain, as it is for lots of people. People speak well of you. Yeah, okay, that's all. Those things are all good in themselves. But here's the bottom line. Where do your hopes lie? It's easy, if that is your backstory, for you to get more and more comfortable in this life. To fix your eyes, to fix your hopes on things down here that you can see, rather than fixing your eyes and your hopes on what God promises, things that you can't see. Rather than fixing your living by faith and fixing your eyes on the promised land of heaven. And when the end of your life draws near, as Joseph's was, at your funeral, it's interesting that both Lloyd and I, we didn't plan in advance, touch on this. At your funeral, do you want a succession of people to come up and say how wonderful you were? Or do you simply want at your funeral people to say, he or she was a great sinner, but hallelujah, they had an even greater Saviour. So they're now in heaven with that Saviour. See, brothers and sisters, don't rest on past success. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus right to the end of your life. Know that heaven is your home. You need to end your life with faith. So who do you think of when you think of the life of faith? Well, the wonderful story of these three verses is that the life of faith comes in all different shapes and sizes. The only thing that every single life of faith has in common is that it ends with faith. So don't worry about your past failures. The thing that matters is, are you trusting in Christ alone for forgiveness and eternal life now? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such a gracious and merciful God. Lord, each of us who are here today, who are trusting in Christ, Lord, for every single one of us, there's a whole list of things where if we could bring them to mind, we'd say, oh no, Lord, I so let you down there. I so failed there. Father, thank you that you keep no record of our wrongs. Father, thank you that the grace of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, is sufficient to cover every single one of those sins. Thank you that you're able to keep us in the faith, to restore us to the faith, to bring us to faith if that's not yet happened. Lord, we praise you and thank you for that. And hallelujah, thank you that you're able to keep us in the faith till the end of our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory and our blessing. Amen.